Turning tonight to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Our text this evening is found in the middle of the psalm. It's verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Evolution has had a devastating effect on the thoughts and actions of the people of our land. By making people little more than a glorified ape, they have taken away the dignity of man, as well as left man with no purpose for living and no understanding of what is right and wrong. In doing so, they've also had a negative effect upon the people of God. As believers, we have a tendency to hold to a naturalistic view of the world, similar to that that's put forward by the evolutionists. For instance, among many of the people of God, the supernaturalism of the new birth is completely removed and made just a rationalist decision that men make. Because regeneration is not viewed as coming from God, renewal is also not viewed as something that comes from God. Why, renewal is just some manipulation of the psyche, as it were, something you do with your mind and some rational way of thinking. And there's no need for God's help in the changing of the heart when a Christian sins. And yet when we come to David, we find David a greater theologian than many theologians today. David understood the ways of God. Though he sinned grievously, though he sinned in a way that was certainly shameful and wrong, yet he understood how to come back and how a man was as it were, made right with God again. Last time we met, we were considering verse 9. And we noted there that David was dealing with the objective standing that he had before God. That had to be put right. He's dealing with the objective. He's not dealing with that which is in his heart. He's saying, God, hide your face. That's outside of David. That is his standing before God. Hide your face from my sin. But now he's dealing with that which is within the heart. Sin has a terrible consequence. One of those consequences that it has is that it breaks the record. It mars the record that we have with God, and it needs to be cleansed. But it also has an internal consequence. There's a twisting of the soul. There's a perversion of the way that we think and act. Sin has a terrible consequences. And so David, in praying for God to restore him, prays for God to hide his face from his sins. That is, cleanse the record, that there be no sin between him and God. But now he begins to pray about those things in the inner man. And he wants God to come and change the inner man, to exert his power to make him new in the inner man as well. We have noted that in this psalm, in the first two verses, he cries to God for cleansing. And then in verse 3 down through verse 6, he as it were, confesses sin that he might be cleansed. But now when we come to this latter part of the psalm, he's dealing with the consequences of God's cleansing him. And we saw that in verse 7 and verse 8, very clearly and very quickly he talks about the consequence of cleansing as it relates to God. But now in verse 9, all the way down through verse 12, the consequence of those prayers, as it were, being answered, is that he will have, verse 13, the ability to teach transgressors God's way, and they will be converted. He's asking God to restore him, that he might again be a witness to the world. He's asking God to do something in him, that he might again speak to the world concerning God's mercy, concerning the gospel, that it might be taken seriously to those that he speaks, and that they might be converted. Well, as God's people, is that not something that concerns us all? We want to be taken seriously when we speak to the world. We want them to hear us when we speak and know that this gospel is true, that it is real, because we have felt the power and effects in our own heart. But what do we do when we sin? Well, one of the prayers we have is, Lord, we want our sins washed. You've got to hide your face from my sin. If you don't restore my standing before you, how can I witness to the world? What will I tell them? What good news is there to tell them? If there is no restoration of my standing, if there is no cleansing for sin, I don't have a message of good news to the world. The message I have is, if you sin, you're condemned. There's no way back. And so David begins by saying, yes, I want to speak to the world, but God, you must cleanse me from sin, or I can't speak. And there is cleansing through the blood of a lamb. But then in verse 10, 11, and 12, he deals with that which is in the inner man. The need of God to go further than that. If you're going to speak, there are other things that have to happen in the heart and soul. There are other things that have to happen if you're going to be taken seriously by the world in which you live. And so he speaks concerning those things. You note in verse 12, he talks about the joy of salvation, being upheld by God's free spirit, that willing spirit, that desire to delight in the things of God and do them willingly. You know, the world is looking for that. They have a right to expect that. If they come to you and you and I say to them, this is a glorious salvation. Your destiny is going to be changed forever. You're no longer on your way to hell. You're on your way to heaven. You're but a heartbeat from stepping into the presence of the great King. They have a right to expect that there be joy with that. They have a right to expect that if that's the case, that you don't serve the Lord grudgingly, but you serve the Lord willingly. You see, what David is asking is for things that indeed would be a testimony, not just with his lips, but with his life, to those that he wants to witness to. One of the things he asks is what we're going to consider tonight. He says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David is dealing now with what we call sanctification, not justification. In verse 9, he deals with the objective, justification. What he's dealing now is with the internal, the subjective, what we would call sanctification. Now, in sanctification, the Lord works with the believer. Note what I said tonight. He works with the believer. In justification, that's the work of God alone. You do not justify yourself, nor do I justify myself. We cannot justify ourselves. Justification is declaring one to be righteous. And we're guilty. How can we declare ourselves to be righteous? That's the work of God and God alone. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul says, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." He is just and he is the one who justifies. It's not our work. Theologians of the past in the Shorter Catechism said justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. He imputes to us this righteousness. He does the work. We merely believe. Regeneration is also the work of God alone. You cannot regenerate your own soul. You can't cause it to be born from above. It's not part man and part God. It's only God. Only God regenerates the soul. In John chapter 1, verse 11, "He came unto his own," that is, Christ came to his own, "and his own received them not. But as many as received unto them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Why did some receive him and others did not receive him? He came to his own, they didn't want him, but he came to this people and they received him. Why did they receive him? It's because they were born of God. It's not physical birth there. That's a birth of blood. That's a birth of the will of man. It's spiritual birth he's talking about. And that's something God does. Something God does. Justification is the work of God alone. Regeneration is the work of God alone. But conversion and sanctification is the work of God and man. You do something in conversion. You do something in your sanctification. When God comes and regenerates the heart, he gives you power and life to repent and believe, but you repent and believe. It's not God who repents and believes for you. You repent and believe. In fact, regeneration is below the level of consciousness. How do you know you're regenerate? It's that you repent and you believe. You turn from sins and you lay hold of Christ. That's regeneration and conversion. Conversion deals with what God does in the man, and it deals with what you do as the man as well. Sanctification is that as well. Sanctification is the ongoing work of conversion. It's the continual, as it were, working out your salvation. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit of God within you, but it's also your work, your laboring, your thinking, your wrestling, your fighting, your praying, your studying the Word, you're going to church, you're witnessing the gospel, you are doing those things. But it's God who's working that in you as well. Philippians chapter 2, Paul brings this together in verse 12 when he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He says, take this seriously. It's you that have to repent. God's going to hold you responsible to believe. God's going to hold you responsible for whether you meditate on the Word, whether you attend the house of God, whether you witness the gospel to others. He's going to hold you responsible for that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then he says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." God's working in you. He's given you the will to do it. But you must do it. Some say, well, you're just supposed to let go and let God take over. That's nonsense. The Bible never tells you to do that. The Bible commands you to repent and to obey. And God will help you with that by giving you the power to repent and obey. But you must repent. You must obey. You must wrestle. You must fight. And as you have ability to do so, it's because God is working that in you and giving you the power to do it. Philippians chapter 2 tells us very clearly that sanctification goes on because God and man, as it were, work together in the holiness that is made in their heart and soul. Sanctification, the Shorter Catechism says, is the work of God's free grace. When we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live under righteousness. Yes, it is the work of God's free grace. He renews us. He gives us the power. He gives us the ability to die to sin and to live under righteousness. But you must die to sin. You must mortify the deeds of the flesh. You must go to war with that which displeases Him. And you must, as it were, walk in a manner pleasing unto Him. So there is, in our sanctification, the work of God. It is very necessary that God do something. David is praying for God to create in him a clean heart. He's not, as it were, absolving himself from the fact that he must put away sin. He's praying to God that God would renew a right spirit in him. But he's not saying that he has no responsibility himself to be renewed, to do the means of grace where renewal comes. David is dealing with God's point here. He's praying to God. He's not dealing with his own. Later on, he speaks concerning some of the things that he will do as God moves and works in his heart and soul. But here he's concerned with that part of sanctification that is God's part. And he's asking God for help. So we have today some who would say in sanctification, it's all of God. I don't have to do anything. And they're sitting around waiting for God to move. And then there are others who think, no, it's all of man and God can't help me, so I've got to do it all. And they have no power to do. Both are wrong. In sanctification, God moves, God helps, God gives us life. But in sanctification, you and I take labor. We pay, we have pains, we wrestle, we fight, we pray. We are active in our sanctification, not passive. We're not passive. So there are steps that you have to take in praying. There is a warfare that you must fight. There is, as it were, time that must be devoted to the meditation upon God's Word. And if you don't spend that time, if you won't spend time with Him, your sanctification will stop. Will stop. God and man, as it were, works together in sanctification. And David is here praying for God's part to indeed be made right in his heart. That God would move in his heart. That God would give him power in the heart. That God would change his heart. The first thing he asks for is that God would create a clean inner man. I say inner man because that's what the heart means in Scripture. In the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, the word for heart is a little bit broader than ours. When we speak of heart, we think of the emotions. We talk about loving someone from the heart, and oftentimes that's dealing merely with the emotions. But in the Old Testament, the word heart can do with the mind, the will, as well as the emotions. It deals with all of that. It deals with the whole inner man. He also talks about renewing a right spirit. And the word spirit also has that significance in the Old Testament. It too can deal with the mind, the will, and the emotions, the whole inner man. And so basically what David is saying here, I want you to change my inner man. I want you to deal with the inner man. I want you to deal with the me, the person who's inside this body. I want some changes and desires and direction. And he's praying that from the God who created the world. He asks for God to create. This word to create is an unusual word in that it's only used for God's activity. There are numbers of words that speak of God's creation. He said to make the world. He formed the world. He established the world. Those words are used for man's making of things, forming of things like a potter or establishing something. But when this word create is used, it's only used of God's activity. Only God creates. And so David takes this word that's all through the Old Testament, yea, this idea and word that's all through the New Testament, and he applies it to this idea of changing the heart. And when you go to the original creation that God made in the Garden of Eden, God worked directly there without the help of man. I mean, who was there to help God speak the world into existence? Initially, He brought something out of nothing. And then after He'd made a substance, He took that substance and He fashioned it into other things the way that a potter would fashion the clay. He took the dust of the earth and He made the man's body. He took a rib from man and He made the woman. God was able to take from the substance He initially made and He made other things from that substance. And then He gave life to that which He made. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. God was working directly. He was fashioning. He was forming. He was creating. But when He finished that work, there is a sense where that work ceased forever. He rested on the seventh day. His work was complete. There is not a continuous creation, as some evolutionists would speak of. There's not a continual activity of God where He directly, without means, creates more of this world. It's there. It's there. But since the original creation, God has used His creative power. Not to add to the original creation, but to undo the effects of the fall of man into sin. When man fell into sin, one of the things he had trouble with is discerning truth from error. We're so blind we wouldn't discern truth if God stood before us and spoke it to us. And so God at times used miracles to prove that the one who was speaking was indeed His servant speaking the truth. He did that for Moses. Moses said, I'm going into Israel. You've given me the message. I'm going with your name. But what happens when they won't hear me? The Lord told him to throw down your rod. He threw down his rod and it became a serpent. I can't explain that to you. But when he reached down and he grabbed the serpent's tail, it became a rod again. Moses, take your hand and stick it in your bosom. He stuck it in and he pulled it out and it was leprous. Stick it back in. He stuck it back in and he pulled it out and it was whole. God healed it. Moses, take the water and just pour it out on the ground. And he poured it out on the ground and it became blood. God was working directly in the same fashion that He did in the original creation, doing creative acts of power. He said, Moses, they'll know you're speaking for me when you do these acts in their presence. Prophets of old were able to do similar miracles. Elijah and Elisha had similar miracles. The multiplying of food. What was that? Taking a substance and making more from it miraculously. We have then in the, as it were, the miracles done by the Moses and Joshua and later by the prophets. We have God demonstrating His creative power over and over and over again in front of multitudes in order that they might know that these are speaking for me. Same was done by our Lord. Only He didn't take water and make it into blood. He took it and made it into something useful. He didn't take water and make it into blood. That's judgment. He took water and made it into wine. That was a blessing. Our Lord took food and He multiplied food, not just to feed 100 as Elisha did. He fed 5,000 men and their families. Here was God, as it were, creating food in front of a multitude of perhaps 15,000 people gathered there. He did a creative act that all could observe and none could explain. That wasn't enough. He turned around and He did it again for 4,000 men and their families. What was our Lord doing? Proving indeed that He was the creator of the ends of the earth. He wasn't merely a prophet, seeing God, as it were, authenticate His word because He was a prophet. No, He was the creator, creating to a degree that the other prophets never saw. What a great and glorious Christ we have. In authenticating the word of God, in authenticating the messenger, God, I say, at times uses creative power after the original creation because we were so sunk into depravity that we couldn't understand truth. We wouldn't recognize it apart from God moving in such a fashion. But God also has used His creative power to undo the fall of man. When He changes a man's heart in salvation, that is called regeneration by theologians. It's not often called that in the Scripture. There's only one time it's called regeneration in Scripture, and that's in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It's called a new birth in Scripture, a birth from above, John chapter 3. It's said to be born of God as you read through the first epistle of John. We're born of God. It's a quickening, a life-giving, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. But it's also described as the creating of a new man. where God took His creative power and He makes a new man. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. A familiar verse to us, I believe, tonight. Nevertheless, a verse that fits right into the theme, and I want us to think on it just for a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This new creature obviously is dealing with regeneration, although I think it's dealing with far more than regeneration. Being in Christ is more than just the subjective change that takes place in your heart. Being in Christ is the objective position that you have before God as well. You are in Him. And when you read that statement, "in Him," in Ephesians chapter 1, over and over and over and over again, it's dealing with your position before God. You're in Him, chosen in Him. That's your position. You're in Him, predestined under the sonship. That's your position. You are in Him, accepted. That's your position. You're standing. It's outside of you. It's not regeneration. He's speaking here about those who are in Christ being a new creature or a new creation. Something new has come into being. I have been placed in union with Christ. What has that done for me? Well, as you look at what he's talking about before this verse and what he's talking about after this verse, he's dealing with reconciliation, not regeneration. In other words, he's dealing with our standing before God, not the subjective change that takes place in the heart. What is he talking about? He's saying that you now have a standing before God that reconciles you to God. You are this new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, in regeneration, not everything's become old and everything else become new. It doesn't happen that way. But it does in reconciliation. Your standing has changed forever. It used to be you're on your way to hell, but now you're on your way to heaven. It used to be this world was your home, but now you've been reconciled to God. And this world's at war with God, it's at war with you. There was a point that you were at enmity with God, but you are now reconciled. You have turned your back upon that enmity, and you're reconciled with God. And the one who was your enemy is now your friend. Everything has changed. I don't view the world the same anymore. I don't view death and what happens after death the same anymore. I'm not viewing God the same anymore. Everything has changed. Everything's become new. Now, one aspect of that change is that I've had a changed nature as well. The inner man has changed. I've been born from above. But he's talking about more than just the birth from above here. You are a new creation. Internally, you have been joined by the Spirit of God to the external, as it were, Christ who rules and reigns in heaven. That's a union that cannot be broken. You are in Him. It's part of what we call the mystical union with Christ. So Paul, in dealing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. He's saying old things are passed away, your old standing, your old position, the enmity is gone. You're no longer that way anymore. And everything's become new. Do you view the world that way this morning, this evening? How do you view the world? As you take a look out on that world, is everything new? Or are you looking at that world the same way you did when you're unsaved? This is my home. This is all I've got. Eat, drink, and be merry, because once it's over, I'm dead and I go to hell. Is that the way we view the world? Or have we now been reconciled to God? And we view the world as not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers. And we're going to deny the lust of the flesh. We're going to fight in war against those things that would hold us down, because we're on our way to glory. We are reconciled with our God. We are in Christ. Paul says everything's become new. Become new. In this creative act of God, when He put us in union with His Son. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and you see this creative act spoken of? Again, this time it's speaking more of the work of regeneration, that is, the change that took place in the heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, he says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Put on the new man, which God has created in righteousness and true holiness, or holiness of the truth, as it is in the Greek. The righteousness and holiness that proceed from the truth. He is saying here that you have, as it were, this new man that's been created. Now, this new man is not perfect. In the sense that you have to put off things, you have to put on things. He says that before and afterwards. You're to put off things. You're to put on things. Why do you have to put off and put on? Because the new man didn't make you sinless. But it is a new man. It is a creative work of God. You've got new desires, new power to live for Him. You're to put on that new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A similar thought is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, where he says, have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. God created that new man, and you are to put him on. You are, as it were, to put on the behavior that fits the new man. God created the new man. And so this work of regeneration, the change in the heart, is something God did. Now, when I came to Christ 30 years ago, I thought that my coming to Christ was all me. I had no understanding of anything called regeneration. I was too ignorant to know what the word even meant. I didn't know about the new birth. I had never heard the term before. But I knew that the day I repented and believed on Christ, I had passed from death to life. I knew something had happened. I thought, well, this is just a good day. This is a very unusual day. It's better than any other day, for now I have the ability to repent and believe, where before I tried to repent and believe and couldn't do it because I was holding to my sin. I wouldn't let go. But that day He gave me power to repent and believe. Something happened internally. I didn't know it was a new birth. I didn't know it was a quickening. I didn't know it was that God called it a creative act. I found that out later when I came and I studied the Scripture. And maybe the same with you tonight. If you have repented and believed, it's because God came along and brought you out of darkness and into the light. He brought you out of death and into life. He, as it were, caused you to be born from above. He created this new man. And that ability never leaves, that is to repent and believe. You might sin, but the ability to repent and believe is still there. This work of regeneration is the initial act, and Paul speaks of it as being a creative act. But that's not the way that David is using this word. We also have the creative act of God being spoken in terms of overturning the enmity between men, in that now in the body of Christ there is peace one with another between the people of God. And that too is called a creative act of God. God is using His creative power to overcome the effects of the fall. And one of the effects is that man is angry with man. Man kills man. We see that initially when Cain killed Abel. So the creative act of God is spoken of in the book of Isaiah when He made the nation of Israel. That is the people of God. Creative act of God is also spoken in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says that He brought these two together, that is the Jew and the Gentile together. The King James says, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Literally the Greek says, for to create in Himself of twain, that is of two, one new man, so making peace. That is the bringing of Jew and Gentile together in one church. So there's a peaceful relationship. There's peace between them. That was God's creative act. It goes further than that. Not only does He create a new man, that is a new heart and regeneration, not only does He create a new society for this new man to function in, He also creates a new heavens and a new earth for them to labor in. And so in Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah 66, 2 Peter chapter 3, Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22, you have over and over and over again the Holy Spirit telling us about this new heavens and new earth that God is going to create for His people, His new creatures, to live and work and serve for all eternity. Now that's future, but it's coming. Romans 8 talks about that new world. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that new world. There will be no corruption there. Death will be gone. And we will serve God in that new world without hindrance of sin, without even the sting of sin, without the penalty of sin being there. The Bible says a lot about God's creative power. Original creation and what He's done since then. But as David speaks of it here, he's using it almost uniquely, this word create, because he's not talking about regeneration now. He's been regenerate. He's already been born from above. He's already been quickened. What he's asking is for God to use His power again to remake the heart and the corruption that's come into his life because of sin. David had sinned grievously. It started with covetousness. He coveted another man's wife. It went from that to adultery. He then took another man's wife. And then to cover his sin, he went further. And he tried to bring that man in, and with the own corruption of his thought processes, he thought, I can hide this if I can bring this man home, and this man would go to his wife and hide the fact that she's with child. Well, that didn't work because the man was more noble than David. And so he planned and plotted the death of that man. And that man was really put to death because of David. David murdered the man. And then he took the man. He stole his wife and made her his wife. This took a period of days and weeks and months. It didn't happen overnight, this sin. It was a process. A long, drawn-out process of wicked thinking, corrupt thinking, hiding, twisting. Here was a man who was always open before God and man. And now he's, as it were, in darkness, hiding from man and God what he's doing. David's coming to God and he says, God, I've got this inner man so twisted and so corrupted and so perverted. Only you can sort it out again. Come and create in me a clean heart. A heart where I know that I'm forgiven. A heart where the twistedness that I have now brought to pass would be brought back right in your sight. I don't believe David is praying for a sinless heart. David didn't get a sinless heart. We find that later he sinned in numbering the people. I don't think in that sense he was asking for a perfect heart, or a heart that couldn't be tempted. David knew all of that. He was tempted and he fell later, not into the same sin, but he did fall later into another type of sin. But David is praying for the removal of guilt from his heart so that he can freely serve the Lord, so that he knows that his sins are gone. He knows that he's been forgiven. He wants a clean heart so his actions from the inner man will not be, as it were, distorted because he's still reacting to his guilt. And I believe when he's asking for a clean heart, he's asking that the double-mindedness that he has been displaying would be gone. So he no longer has to play the hypocrite. He can be straight up and down before man and God and live, as it were, openly and freely like he had in the past. He wants a clean heart. A clean heart. Now James in chapter 4 and verse 5 says we're to draw nigh to God. He promises He'll draw nigh to us. And then James says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. He's speaking that to the people of God. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's actually saying the same thing, James, is to those people that David was praying for. You see, it's your effort and God's effort. You are to take pains that the heart be purified, that you remove that which is impure, that which is corrupt, that which is wrong. You are to do that. But God has to help you or it'll never get done. You need life. You need power. And what David is praying for is that life and that power, according to Psalm chapter 51 and verse 10. But David prays for something else, and that is he prays for the renewal in the inner man as well. The renewal in the inner man. He says, renew a right spirit in me. The word right there is a word, perhaps you have a marginal rendering, a steadfast spirit or a constant spirit or a spirit that is established in a particular way. This is the word that's used when God created the world. He also established it. It's one of those words that's used of the original creation. The word that we noted earlier for creating the world is there in Genesis chapter 1. The word for making things and forming things is there as well. But after He made everything, God established it. So it didn't unravel. It didn't fall apart. He established it. That's the word we're looking at. When a new king came to a throne, it says he prepared the throne, or he established the throne. That is, he got rid of all that which was an obstacle to his reign. That's the word we're looking at. This word has the idea of bringing something into existence so that it continues on. It remains. David is saying, I want a spirit. It doesn't just start one day, an inner man that starts one day and then is back into what it was doing the next day, or it starts one hour and back to what it was doing the next hour. Lord, I want you to create in me this new heart that's going to be going on and on and on and on with you as I did before. What he's asking for is a renewal. Renew a right spirit within me. This is the word to make something new in the Old Testament. There is a parallel word, actually two words in the New Testament that speak of renewal as well. Again, as you look at this word for renewing and this idea of renewing, it is something that's attributed to man, it's something attributed to God. Let me point out a few verses to you where it's attributed to man. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Right? How are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can never prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God without the renewing of your mind. Now, this is something that's commanded for you. It's not an obligation put upon God. It's something commanded for you. You must renew the mind. You see, sanctification is something you do. Something that I do. We find a similar thing commanded in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 23. We were looking at verse 24, but he says in verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Would you go there for a moment? Ephesians chapter 4. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word here for renewed literally means to make new again. But you note in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. You put off the old way of thinking, the old way of living, the old lust, the old passions. You say, "Well, I thought when I got saved, those were gone. God got rid of those things." No, He gave you new life. But many of the old passions, the old man still exists. You've got to put them off. The word to put off here has this idea of being clothed. It's like taking off clothes. Paul is saying you're a new man. You don't belong with that garment anymore. It's not befitting that you have that kind of behavior going along with this new man. You're a king's son now. You don't dress like a pauper anymore. You change your behavior. It's unbefitting a believer. But then after saying that, he says in verse 24 that you put on the new man. This is what you're to be clothed with. You're to be clothed with that new man. That is the behavior that's fitting to this new creature. You're to put that on you. And he gives you examples of what you're to put off, verse 25, and what you're to put on. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Would you know what he says in between the putting off and the putting on is the renewing of the mind. Just putting off and putting on won't work. You can be a Buddhist and put things off and put things on. You can be a humanist and put things off and put things on. Only the Christian can put off this behavior, have the mind renewed, and put things on, and have the results that Paul's talking about. Only a Christian. The renewing of the mind is the renewing of the gospel. It's coming back and thinking through the glorious truths of what I am in Christ and what God has done for me. The mind must be continually renewed. We are not just heathens here who can put things off and put things on and hope that everything's going to change. It doesn't work. It doesn't last. What works and what lasts is the renewing of the mind. Here is something that you and I are commanded to do. We're commanded to renew the mind. It's a command that God puts upon us, just as He says, put this off and put this on. Therefore, it's our responsibility. It's our work. I am to renew the mind. Similar command is found in Colossians chapter 3, showing that it indeed is our responsibility. Verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." We put on this new man that is renewed, continually renewed, in the image of the One who created him. But not only does the Scripture say it's the work of man, it says it is the work of God. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." The washing of regeneration, the initial act of regeneration, when the Holy Spirit comes and He changes the man, washes the man, makes him a new creature. It's the only time in Scripture that the word regeneration is used in connection with the new birth. In fact, the word regeneration only occurs twice in the New Testament. Once here in changing the inner man, and then once in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 19, with the changing of the world. The initial act of regeneration, God does that. But look at what He says. Also the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the continual renewing of the Holy Ghost that goes on day by day by day. Why is it that when I sin, I just can't walk away from God? He won't let me walk away. Because that Spirit comes and He convicts and He brings me back. Why is it when I sin that He sends somebody to speak to me? Some believer to speak to me in order to bring me back. Why is that? It's that renewing of the Holy Spirit moving upon the heart of a brother or sister in Christ to bring me back to Himself. The renewing of God. 30 years now I have known the Lord, and I can testify to you tonight that the reason I can stand before you and give you what David says here as truth is because I have known this renewing for 30 years. And I could bring to this pulpit others who have known it longer than I, and they could tell you about how God continually renewed them, how He dealt with them in mercy and compassion, sometimes very strongly. But He dealt with them to bring them back when they started to wander away. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's God's work. And that's what David's praying for. He knows he has a responsibility to be renewed, to fasten his mind upon the truths of the gospel, to think on them again, to put off the old, put on the new. He knows all that. But David knows that God has to do something. And that's what he's praying for. Lord, renew in me this steadfast spirit, this constant spirit, this spirit that's going to go on with you. Renew that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our inward outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Day by day, we are renewed in the inner man. What is the result of this renewal? David here is praying that he would have an inner man that not only is clean, that is, the twisted character and double-mindedness is gone, but also an inner man that's going to try to walk after God day after day after day. Sinless man? Well, you can pray for sinless perfection, but that prayer won't be answered. Not in this life. Ask for it. Ask for it. God may grant you the sinless perfection quickly and take you home to heaven. But ask for it. It's something that He will give to us. He has promised it, that He will make us sinless. He's going to completely conform us to the image of His Son. But in this life, what does He grant? He does grant a clean heart. He does grant a steadfast spirit. He does grant power to overcome the evil one. David was praying for that which God indeed would answer. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. By the time you get to chapter 5, John has gone over a lot of the gospel and our relationship to that gospel. And near the end here, he talks about things that we know. For instance, in verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. What a confidence. You pray and you ask for what God desires to do. And God says, "I'll grant it to you." Is it God's desire that we be forgiven tonight as His people? I think we can say, yes, it is. So the Scripture commands us to repent and to confess our sins to Him, and He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, is it God's will that we walk in a manner whereby we can witness to the lost and not have to hang our head in shame, that we can witness to the lost without being a hypocrite because we have known power over sin and we know the grace and power of God to put to death the deeds of the flesh? Is it God's will that we know such victory? The answer is yes. Then pray for it. I believe David's answer came to this prayer. David later would testify good things about the Lord's grace and mercy. And David would be used of the Lord to lead the people of God again, to stand before the people of God, not as a hypocrite bowing his head, but as a king who had been forgiven, leading the people of God again in worship and in service. David knew that power. He knew that power. One of the hardest things for a believer to overcome is not the fact that he was forgiven initially, but that he's been forgiven after he is saved for other deeds that he did that were wrong. And yet the Lord, the same Lord of grace and glory, forgives initially and keeps forgiving and keeps cleansing and keeps washing, and He also keeps changing the heart. You have a responsibility to have a clean heart. You have a responsibility to be renewed. There are things that you must do. There are means of grace that you must perform. But at the same time, the real power of renewing and the changing of the heart comes from God. So one of the things that we must do tonight is ask God, "God, change the heart. Give us this new heart. give us this clean heart. There is power to overcome sin. There is power to be able to witness the confession before men and see them converted. But like David, we have to have a clean heart and a right spirit. May God give us grace to take pains to be renewed daily. And may we know what it is to see God performing things in us and through us for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would ask that You would give to us as Your people a judgment day honesty, knowing that in that day we cannot hide anything from Thy view, that we would have such a heart now, open and free before Thee. Lord, we're thankful that there is such a confidence because the blood of Christ washes away sin, that we can come like David and be brutally honest concerning the needs of our heart. And we can come and cry unto Thee for the creating of this clean heart, for the renewing of this right spirit. Lord, we confess that unless You give us power to go on, then we will fall. Even our best efforts will fail. Lord, give us grace that we will use the means of grace. It will be found among the people of God, that we will for ourselves study the Word, that we will for ourselves pray, that we will for ourselves witness to the lost, that we will use those means of grace that You have ordered. Father, we come to Thee and say that all of our efforts will go for naught unless there's the working of the Spirit as well. Lord, we believe that this is a prayer You desire to answer. We have felt that power in past days. And so, like David, we would cry unto Thee, create in us this night a clean heart. Create in us that new spirit, that right spirit, that steadfast spirit that comes from Thy throne, that we might give all the glory and praise and honor, even for our sanctification to Thee, because it's of Thy free grace. Lord, do this for Thy glory. Make Thy people a victorious people. And when Thy people sin, give them grace to keep short accounts with sin, that they might quickly come, confessing it to Thee and putting it under the blood and getting up and walking after Thee again. Lord, give grace to Your people. We need grace. And we ask, Lord, that You would be all that we need every step that we walk here below. We're thankful, our Father, for Thy Word. Lord, we're thankful that You have grace for sinners, that You would deem to move upon the sons of Adam and bring into Your kingdom those who were once in darkness. And Lord, we're thankful we can't go back and live in that other kingdom. You've transformed us. You won't let us go back. Even when we desire to go back, You pull us back and deal with us and chasten us. Lord, we're thankful for such mercy and grace. Lord, keep us from making shipwreck and foolish before the world our testimony. Help us, Lord, to live before them the truth of what we've been reading and studying tonight. Give us that clean, that single-minded heart for Thy honor and Thy glory. Lord, we pray for any who might be among Your people tonight, who have not yet had this new birth, who have never yet repented and believed upon Christ. Lord, may they know that power to come to Thee this night. May they know what it is to be set free. And may they enjoy the freedom of trusting in Christ and believing upon Him. Lord, do this for Thy glory. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. May as we go into this next year, we go walking in the victory and power of the Holy Spirit. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.